Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Hear John's report. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. Cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still had not understood from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, the sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." For the last 6 weeks, we've been taking a walk together. We've heard Jesus challenging us to take a walk with him out of the safety of the sanctuary, out of our comfort zones, to meet people where they live as part of our lives day by day, and just simply share the joy that is ours as we live as people who believe what God has done through us through Christ. Taking a walk leading up to today as we walk to find this tomb empty and resurrection a reality. So one final time this morning, on this Easter morning, let's take a walk. You know, the Easter story is familiar to so many, but it's really hard to understand. We finally get our minds around this whole thing of death and its certainty. And when people die, they're gone. And then somebody comes along and does something that changes all the rules. Jesus, who is one who comes back from the dead. It's hard to understand. Here are a couple of examples of not getting it quite right. A teacher was in a room filled with sixth graders, Sunday school class, and was talking about resurrection that Easter Sunday morning. And as the teacher was talking about Jesus rising from the dead, there were all the appropriate oohs and ahs of these sixth graders. And then one boy stood up confidently. He happened to be the son of the small town's funeral director. And said, "You should come to see my dad. Well, my dad works on him. Nobody gets up." And it's not always kids who don't quite get it. A letter came from Health and Human Services Department to a resident in Greenville County, South Carolina. The letter said, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1st because we received notice you've passed away. May God bless you. And you may reapply if your circumstances change." I can't make this stuff up. Well, such circumstances don't change. Or do they? As we end this journey, I want to talk to you this morning about walking between the peril and the promise of Easter. As we start that conversation, we want to be reminded again of all that was happening around this moment. We see the story from the inside out, if you will, from the disciples' point of view, as they're the ones who were closest to Jesus. But in a wider picture, I mean, this is a time of great darkness for them. Disappointment, confusion, despair, their dream and their dreamer are gone. They saw the arrest. They heard the interrogation. They saw what happened to him on the cross. They were in darkness. Even that Sunday morning, when the women came to tell them the news, they weren't sure. They ran to see for themselves. In a broader circle, the world around them was in political tension. Israel was a tinderbox waiting just for the spark to go off under the oppressive rule of Rome with unfair taxes and the harshness of the Roman soldiers. Israel was unsettled. Religious authorities had such legalistic expectations with rules more than they could count, and people were so burdened by them that many just opted out of being religious because they couldn't measure up. Into that kind of context, in that kind of maelstrom, this happens. And what happens that Sunday morning, Jesus rising from the dead, the tomb being empty, changes everything. It's the reason we're here this morning. So what changed? Well, you know, I said it changes everything, but it doesn't change everything. The rest of the world isn't necessarily going to be changed. Rome didn't just sort of pack up their swords and say, "Oh, we're sorry, you're a free state to determine for yourselves." The religious rulers didn't say, "You know, we've been wrong. We're going to rescind all these rules. You find your own way, trusting in Christ alone." But for those who did experience what happened that morning and believed that Jesus was risen from the dead, their lives were changed forever. It occurs to me that as we come to this point every year, and we do this every year, it's one of those few stories, as I said last Sunday about the Palm Sunday, that the church talks about. It shares every single year, and it should be. It's the hinge point of who we are. But it occurs to me that the folks who live in this world today, this scientific culture where we know how things work and we know what constitutes life and we know why life fails, it'd be often hard to believe in resurrection. Harder so than it would have been in that day when folks were more open to the unexplainable as magic. But I wonder, would it really have been any easier for the disciples than it is for us? I mean, we know what they experienced. We know what they saw. They witnessed his arrest. Peter and John heard him being interrogated. They hid in the crowd on Friday that cried for Jesus' blood and watched as he was tortured. They ran for safety to the upper room, and while they did, a few of the faithful remained as they took Jesus to that cross and drove spikes through his hands and his feet. They watched as a Roman soldier pierced his side, piercing his heart and lung to confirm that he was dead. They saw him taken down from the cross, his limp, lifeless body, carried to a borrowed tomb, and the mouth of that tomb covered over. And then they saw Roman soldiers posted there as sentries to be sure nobody could steal the body and start rumors that he was alive. Having seen all that, no wonder they would have had a hard time understanding and wouldn't easily be dissuaded just because some of their number came in hysterics in their grief, because the tomb was empty. But in spite of all that, in spite of that truth, that reality at least, that he was indeed dead, Jesus shows up. He comes to the disciples on Sunday evening and greets them. And now they were confronted with a dilemma. Do they believe all they had heard and seen, the sights and sounds and smells as well of the last 4 days? Or do they believe what they're seeing now right in front of them? Both can't be true, finally. Can you relate to that kind of struggle? Have you ever had a hard time really getting to the point of making it all somehow make sense, or at least acceptable to you that this man really did rise from the dead and it's not just some story that's told? What would you have done if you'd been there? How would you have responded to this? Well, those who were there in that room when Jesus appeared before them that night, the morning he rose, that same night as when he came to them, they chose to believe. And they received from Jesus gifts. As we read this long scripture this morning, those first 18 verses are the ones we know so well. It starts at verse 19 when he shows up that night that gets to be confusing and even pretty sticky along the way. We're having a conversation this week about this scripture and this story. And I said, I'd be happy if they stopped with verse 18. But it's because he didn't stop at verse 18 that we have a purpose. Jesus appeared to the disciples. He was there to meet them. He was there to meet their needs. And he was there to call them forward. And he gave them four gifts. The first gift he gave them was peace. He appears before them inside these locked doors where they're hiding for fear of the Jews who would arrest them as well. And he said, "Peace be with you." He brought them peace. And because of resurrection, he gives us the gift of peace, too, if we will receive it. You know, most of us live our lives more or less comfortably. But I wonder how many of us really experience peace with who we are and the things we can't control. He gave them and us the gift of peace. The second gift he gave them was the gift of purpose. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He's saying, "I'm back. You're my disciples. It's time now to go on, to get out of this room where you're hiding and go out and share with folks around you that you will meet, that you may know or not, what God has done and how things are different now. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He gave them the gift of purpose. And he gives us something for which to live that's bigger than ourselves because of resurrection. As he gave those two gifts of peace and purpose, he also gave them the gift of power. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. You have to go out and leave this place and do what it is I'm calling you to do, but you don't have to go out alone. And he filled them to the core with his essence. And everywhere they would go and everything they would do would be done from his anima within them. His empowering. He gave them the gift of power. And he gives that to us as well, if we will receive it. We can live in the resurrection power. Paul talks about that. The apostle, not the cruiser, but the apostle Paul. And he gives a fourth gift. He's given peace, he's given purpose, he's given power, and he gives them promise. That's the fourth one. He says, as you go out and do all those things with my power within you, then whoever you forgive will be forgiven. Whoever you do not forgive will not be forgiven. What's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that it's a power trip. You can lord it over people and say, you better watch it. I'm not going to forgive you. It's not about becoming little gods, if you will. It's saying, as you go out and do as I'm calling you to do, filled with my spirit, experiencing my peace, you have the power to change lives by sharing the news in a way as they see it in you that they are living in a whole new set of rules. That as you live, you witness, and as you love, you release. And those whom you choose to forgive, as you let go in your life of the things that you rightfully can hold against them, they're set free. But even more than that, as you share the news, all the work for salvation and being set free is already done, but as you tell them about it, and they hear it and embrace it and are embraced by it, then they're set free. If you tell them, if you show them, they'll be free. If you don't do that, you're not giving them that permission and opportunity to set them free. And I would ask us where we fit in that gift as well. Do we live lives that allow other people to see and find Christ, his forgiving power and love in our relationships? Are the people we need to forgive in our lives that we haven't? How can I say, I've witnessed a God who lives within us, but I can't forgive you, or I won't? Does what I do block the view of a God who set us free? Well, I've been very cute this morning with all the P's, you know. The peace, the purpose, the power, the promise. Well, there are two more words of the letter P before we're done this morning. And that has to do with the two words, peril and price. So we think about being confronted with Easter by Jesus' resurrection. We look at the first peril, and there are several perils here. One is the first peril is that as we're confronted by resurrection, the peril is we'll be changed. We will be new. As we are filled with God's Spirit, knowing this truth, as it changes us, as we embrace this, we will be different people. There's a risk in that. Living in the power, finding His promise, we no longer live lives bound by frustration, fear, weakness, and broken relationships. There's a risk of being changed. There's a second peril of being confronted by resurrection, and that's the peril that this new life will take us places we never, ever intended to go. We have plans in our lives. Some of us detail plans out very, very completely. Others of us sort of think we're playing it by ear, but we have this vision of what we anticipate that next picture to look like. But if we're confronted by resurrection and we're embraced by that truth and we're changed by Christ, then our lives will be different because He will take us. Now we're living for Him, in His purposes, in His values, in His power. We'll be living, doing different things, going places never thought we would go. Even though it wasn't planned for our trip, it must be better than the ones we would plan on our own. For He's the one who created us. He's the one who came back for us. He's the one who infills us. And then there's one last peril in being confronted by resurrection. And that's the greatest one of all. That's the peril, the risk that we may not be changed at all. But hearing this story, being confronted by this, and choosing not to let it impact us, and going about life just as it always has been, there's a great risk in that as well. We don't have to believe this is real. There have been others in every generation, including ours, that haven't. Many, many, many others. But if we don't embrace and receive this truth, letting it permeate us, that all we can do, we have no choice because we have no power, all we can do is perpetuate the pain of our lives, passing it down to the next generation. A young couple's marriage was on the rocks. Stormy relationship, to say the least. They argued almost nightly, and one night as they were arguing, the young man passed that breaking point, and he pounded on the table, and he shouted out to, excuse me, to his wife, "I've had enough. I won't take this anymore. I hate you. No, no, no." A few months later, he was awakened in the middle of the night, hearing a noise down the hall in the room where his two-year-old slept. He got out of bed to see what was happening. He could hear from the doorway, in his two-year-old's voice, word for word, with perfect inflections, "I won't take this anymore. I hate you. No, no, no." At that moment, he realized somehow he had bequeathed to the next generation his pain, his anger. If we are confronted by the power of resurrection and we don't receive it and let it embrace us and change us, all we can do is bequeath to the next generation the pain and struggles of our lives because we have nothing else to give. Well, that's the peril. Last word, if you're keeping score, is price. What's the price of Easter? Being confronted by resurrection. I mean, hasn't the church always said that salvation is free? It's a gift? And it is. The church has said that. And it is. It's free to us. It cost Jesus everything. He left his place in the firmaments in heaven to become one of us. Talk about trading down. Lived among us, loved us, taught us, died for us, taking upon himself the burden, the guilt of the things that I've done when I turned my back upon God, trying to find my own way, and the things that you've done, taking upon himself that guilt, that responsibility, so that we are now free of that and God finds us acceptable. Cost him everything that he was and that he had. And although salvation is free to us, there is a price we have to pay to live truly in the light of Easter. We have to be willing to take the risk to let go of that which is familiar, that which gives us a false sense of security because it is familiar to us, it's comfortable. To risk letting go of that and walking into something totally unknown. Some of us aren't willing to pay that price. We refuse the risk. Even though it doesn't satisfy, we'll choose to let go of the new and settle for the old. The ancient Greek philosopher Plato, some of you know this story, wrote in one of his essays telling about a group of people who lived their whole lives chained to the floor of a cave, as had their parents before them and their grandparents before them. That was all they knew. Their existence was the cave, chained to the floor with their faces to the back of the cave, and they watched the dancing shadows in the wall cast by a flame of a fire behind them that was lit for warmth. Their cave was sealed up and guarded by their captors. To find this, one day a man came and overpowered the captors, opened up the cave and came inside, unlocked them from the fetters, the chains that held their legs, and told them about a whole new world is out there. They were free to go see it. And as he told them this whole story of what was out there for them beyond their knowing, he was being shouted down by the elders saying, "That's not true. This is real. This is life." He finally gave up and went away. And as the elders continued to preach what they knew, the familiar, one brave soul finally stood up from his place and edged his way outside the cave. And as he came to the entrance of the cave, he was confronted by the brilliance of the sun and the whole spectrum of colors. And he could feel the soft breeze on his face. And it was just more than he could comprehend. But he went back inside and he told them, "The stranger was right. There's a wonderful world out there. Come and see." And again, the elders shouted him down. "Beyond that entrance lies death. We dare not go. This is who we are. The one who had gone out left again and never returned." And after some time, a few others began to sort of trickle out. And they experienced the same thing. It was wonderful, but it was frightening. They tried to figure out how to live their lives in this new world. They didn't know what to do, didn't know what things were. They didn't know how to define themselves. They were uncertain. They were uncomfortable. They were afraid. And finally, one by one, they almost all found their way back and soundlessly walked into the cave, to the empty space where they had sat, and fastened voluntarily with their own hands the shackles on their own legs, and watched mesmerized by the dancing shadows on the wall. Many of us know the what of the resurrection story. We know the story, we can repeat it. I'm not sure as many of us really understand the why. Why does it matter? Jesus died and rose again on Easter morning to open that cave and unlock our shackles. So we need not be satisfied any longer with just simply seeing the shadows on the wall, but to experience life as it truly is meant to be lived. But that's frightening. Jesus died for us all. Only those who are brave enough will risk the peril to find the promise of walking the light of Easter. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're here partly because it's part of your annual Easter thing. You'll leave in a little while and have dinner with friends, or in this service, maybe brunch. You know, you get out here early enough. If you skip the donuts, you can get truly brunch. And have an Easter egg hunt. And it may be that you don't really fully get this whole resurrection thing, even if you've been here for a long time. That's okay. There's no guarantee because we come into a certain place with a certain group that we understand the core things well. We're trying. Maybe you've never really understood at all that Jesus died to unlock your chain. You know, it's one thing to say that God so loved the world, but that God loved you so much. He came to unlock your chains and set you free to live in the bright light, the life that's real, that God meant for us in joy. Or maybe you know the story well, and maybe you've come out of the cave, and over the years as you've lived your life with all the other things that crop in upon us, you have at some point, without even knowing it, edged back into the cave and sat down in your place, lost your joy and your wonder, even slipping on the chains again. Settling for a shadow reality. As we live in the spirit of Easter, we live both with a peril and a promise. We have no choice. It's part of the confrontation. Confronted by the resurrection, we have to choose who we will be. Today, as we reflect upon all that Easter might mean for us, I want to invite you to hold out your chains and let Christ unlock them. No, that's not even good enough. Hold out your chains and let Christ shatter them, link from link from link, so nobody can ever make us captive again. We've walked all this way. This is the seventh week we've been taking a walk. We've walked all this way, and we found the tomb empty. The stone that sealed it having been ripped away, the chains of our guilt and fear broken and thrown aside. So what do we do as we stand in the light and the dawning of Christ's resurrection? I can't think of anything else, but let's take a walk. Walking in the power that he gives us between the peril and the promise that's ours.